Let's pray. Father, thank you for this family. Thank you for the extraordinary privilege that is ours to know Jesus and make him known to this community. Lord, our resources come through your word. We believe in the preaching and teaching and counseling ministry that you've entrusted to us, that we all get to participate in. The evangelism that radiates from this place into the surrounding communities, we thank you for it. At the same time, Lord, alongside the word ministry here, there is a deed ministry that dovetails with it, that without it would significantly disable the word ministry. We're going to see that in this text this morning. So I pray that you would grant us now the gift of illumination as we peer into our Bibles and hear you speak from this ancient, ancient word right into our context, a fresh word for our church. Thank you, Lord, for the timeless nature of the scriptures and therefore the timely application of it by the work of your Spirit. Come and make much of Jesus and the genius of your church, how you have fit her together. May this be food and fuel for the mission that you have given us to be and make disciples of Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen. You may have noticed as you look at today's sermon text that we have skipped some 26 verses of exposition in the book of Acts. We ought to be picking up our study in Acts in chapter 5, verse 17 right now. However, after a rather full calendar these last several days, Pastor Aaron and I were at a conference up north at the beginning of last week, and then the memorial gathering in honor of our brother Gary this past Friday, we decided to call an audible as we got closer to the line of scrimmage for this weekend and realized that this chapter, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, is somewhat familiar territory for us. I've actually preached this passage a couple of times over the last couple of decades in our church, and it's lined up awfully closely. It would have been next week if not this week, and so we're going to jump ahead to Acts chapter 6. And you're going to hear something that if you were here 3 years ago that you may have heard before. A lot of folks are new from that time, or you may not have been there that Sunday, and so this will be news to you. And then we will go back and catch Acts chapter 5, verses 17 to 42 next week. It's been a few years since we've studied this passage, but to quote, or at least to maybe paraphrase the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 1, to preach the same things to you again is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. So would you join me in opening a Bible in this moment to Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. New Testament Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. If you wanted to use a red Bible in the seats, the text is found on page 914. Page 914 in the Red Bibles. Well, it's 18 plus years or so since my family and I arrived in town here in Mound. And when we did, I got to realize a lifelong dream. And you might think that lifelong dream is the call to shepherd the flock of God in a local church, and that wouldn't entirely be true. That has not been a lifelong dream. That would have been one that actually I would have sneered at when I was in college as an unbeliever. No, the long, lifelong dream that I had before that of being a pastor was that of being a homeowner. And one certain particular aspect of home ownership in particular, yard work. That may sound odd to some of you. Others of you, you're right with me. I'm not sure all the reasons why, but since I was very, very young, I have loved working outside. Even when I was in my mom's way, I just loved working outside. And as I grew older, it didn't matter what sort of yard work. Mowing, weeding, trimming, mulching, raking. It's often just therapy. I was actually frustrated last night, and I thought, I'm going to go mow. And I did, and did a lot of raking, and it was wonderful. Point me toward a job somewhere on our property outside, provide me with a pair of earbuds so that I can have a steady stream of James Taylor or Bruce Springsteen or Bob Dylan, I am in my happy place. Now, as a number of you may remember, our first home on Edgewater Drive a number of years ago had a detached garage, and against the garage there was a number of perennial plants, and one of my favorites was this little clematis vine that had these purple flowers that every now and then would appear. If you know anything about these plants, you know that they have a tendency to take over everything in sight if you're not careful to prune them back. Unfortunately, we were never in danger of that actually happening. And not because of inadequate sunlight or lack of rain or poorly draining soil. No, our clematis vine was doomed because of something else entirely, something that I began to pay little attention to until it was just altogether too late. And that would be the trellis underneath. One online resource says that a trellis is an architectural structure usually made from an open framework or a latticework of interwoven intersecting pieces of wood or metal that is normally made to support and display climbing plants. Without a proper trellis, a vine is condemned to an existence without sufficient support, without disease prevention, with poor sun exposure. It's an insect deterrent, air circulation, and so on. In fact, it's difficult to think of a way that a good trellis doesn't benefit a vine. Nevertheless, failure to give careful consideration to the right kind of trellis is one of the most universal and common ways to drastically hinder the growth of the vine. Just over a decade ago, a pair of Australian authors, Colin Marshall and Tony Payne, wrote a book that has become one of the finest go-to resources in the church today on the essence of the Great Commission. And the title is, you guessed it, The Trellis and the Vine, The Ministry Mind Shift That Changes Everything. And this is a book whose thesis has been at the foundation of some very key leadership decisions in the life of this church. And I would wager to guess that this church is unrecognizable, probably apart from what that book teaches and what we've learned from it. If I could summarize the thesis of the book in my own words, here's how I'd do it. When the trellis of deed ministry is built soundly, the vine of word ministry can grow steadily. I'll say that again. When the trellis of deed ministry is built soundly, the vine of word ministry can grow steadily. Now, that's not just my summary thesis of a really good book, but it's also the big idea of today's sermon text as we look at Acts chapter 6. I've got four observations drawn from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, about the nature of diaconal or deacon ministry. Here's the first of four points today. Point number one, elders are essential for our church's mission, but they're not enough, not by a long shot. Therefore, we must examine the problem that deacons address. We must examine the problem that deacons address. If you follow along with me, I'll start in Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So the first phrase in verse 1 notes that this happened in the days when the disciples were increasing in number. Think back on our study of Acts since the beginning of June. Since the Church of Jesus Christ went public on the day of Pentecost, Peter first preached the gospel of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus on that day. to the listening crowds in the city of Jerusalem. Acts 2:41 tells us that the number of the disciples increased from 120 to 3,120 on one morning. Another of the descriptions in the early church puts it this way in Acts 2:47, "The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And then as things begin to get more difficult and the church is beginning to experience persecution, nevertheless, we read in Acts 4:4 that many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. And it wasn't as if at this point they were all meeting corporately in Jerusalem at one location. They were spread throughout the surrounding community, penetrating and permeating the surrounding culture. This church is a living, breathing, growing organism. It's a vine that's growing. And it's beginning to turn this community upside down. As Luke says, in these days, the disciples were increasing in number. And now in verse 1, Luke goes on to tell us that in those days, a complaint arose in the church. Can you imagine that? Among the ever-loving people of God, a complaint arose. King James Version calls it a murmuring. You could also translate this word a grumbling. For what it's worth, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this word, when you see it in the Greek, is the same one that is used of the accounts of Exodus 16 and Numbers 14, when God's ancient covenant people were grumbling in the desert. It's the same word. So we look at this church, this spectacular, numerically fruitful first century church, and we ought to celebrate the remarkable work of God and the expansion of the mission and the progress of that mission. But let's be careful not to airbrush this, okay? The grass is not greener somewhere else. The grass is greener where you water it. We have problems in Minneapolis. They had problems in Jerusalem. Puritan pastor Matthew Henry comments, "In the best ordered church in the world, there will be something amiss, some maladministration or other, some grievance, or at least some complaints." It's true. And this was the complaint, verse 1. "A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." Widows in the first century had very few options or financial resources at their disposal, next to no income, no real way of providing for themselves. Paul points out over in 1 Timothy 5:5, "She who is truly a widow is left all alone." So those who had no family to which to turn, the church took it upon themselves as their spiritual family to serve such women in a daily distribution of food, clothing, and other basic needs. But in verse 1, we learn that the Hellenists, that is the Greek-speaking Jewish converts to the faith, they were being neglected. They were being overlooked in that daily distribution. It's hard to know for certain, but I think from the vocabulary here, it is entirely possible that the neglect was premeditated. Possibly. Given the linguistic barrier, this disregard likely maybe wasn't unintentional. Here's the point. What was true then in the first century is true today in the 21st century. Until his return, the Church of Jesus Christ will always experience her share of growing pains. This is true of life east of Eden. This is our mission in a sin-cursed world. There's a very real need here, and there's an opportunity to serve. For us, we'd liken it to compassion and mercy ministry, hospitality, finances, buildings and grounds, and so on. This is trellis work, and it is extraordinarily important. So if we're going to begin to appreciate the biblical office of deacon, we need to start by examining the problem that deacons address. Second point today, Elders are essential for our church's mission, but they're not enough. And therefore, we must emphasize the principle that deacons protect. We must emphasize the principle that deacons protect. So verse 1 alerted us to the problem. Verses 2 and 4, we're going to be introduced to the principle. Look with me at Acts 6, verse 2, verse 4. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Okay, what's the principle? Well, the principle is real simple. Despite enormous pressure to the contrary, word ministry must never be sacrificed on the altar of deed ministry. I'll say that again, because that is an enduring principle. Despite enormous pressure to the contrary, word ministry must never be sacrificed on the altar of deed ministry. Let's walk through these two verses and make a handful of observations about that. So first, when the apostles tell the rest of the disciples in verse 2 that it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables, let's be careful not to read this as some sort of allergy the apostles had toward humble service. Because you could read it that way, couldn't you? Verse 2? You could read along these lines. It is not right that we should give up the far more important and dignified work of preaching the word of God to the comparatively menial, ordinary, trivial work of serving tables. I don't think that's what's going on here. Part of how I don't think that's what's going on here and why Luke doesn't think that's what's going on here is the nature of the language that he uses. We don't catch it in English, but it's preserved in the language that Luke wrote in. The word the apostles use for serve tables in verse 2 and the ministry of the word of God in verse 4 are the exact same word. And it's the Greek word diakonia. What does that sound like? Deacon. Deacon. So notice the point that's being made here. Everyone who uses their gifts, remember our conversation last week, everyone who uses their gifts in the context of the church's mission is a servant, a minister, a deacon. Some deacon or serve tables, others deacon or minister the word. All work in the Church of Jesus Christ is diaconal labor. How could it be otherwise? Jesus himself says in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be deaconed, but to deacon, and to give himself a ransom for many." We deacon tables and we deacon the word. You say, yeah, but I mean, just cut to the chase. Which one's actually more important? And my answer is, no, we don't talk that way. We don't talk that way in the church when it comes to gifting. You may as well ask me which of my children is more important. And though my daughter likes to corner me from time to time and says, but really, it's just you and me. Who do you really love more? She's never going to get anything more than I love you both equally. Let's notice the point of this particular point. I mean, if we do choose here, if we choose between trellis or vine, something is catastrophically lost to the church. The mission is disabled. Verses 2 and 4 show us that we need to learn to emphasize the principle that deacons protect, and that would be that despite enormous pressure to the contrary, word ministry must never be sacrificed on the altar of deed ministry. Now, we don't see the term elders here. I grant that. They're referred to as the 12. These are the apostles. Not all elders are apostles. We made that point last week. At the same time, all apostles were elders in the first century, without a doubt. Peter certainly thought of himself this way. 1 Peter 5:1, he refers to himself as a fellow elder. I love it. In 1 Peter 1:1, he pulls rank on his readers. In 1 Peter 5:1, he pulls up a chair next to his readers. He's an elder. He's a fellow elder. So in the first century, apostles and elders didn't always hold the same office, but they were called to much of the same work. And that work, according to verse 4, is prayer and the ministry of the word. So we'll take both briefly. First, prayer. Each one deserves a comment. Acts 6:4, prayer comes first. I do not think that is an accident. We will devote ourselves to prayer. Elders must be men of prayer. It's the first aspect of their job description. Speaking of prayer, one old saint, I'm not even sure who it was, said that it is vital to speak to men for God, but perhaps more vital still is to speak to God for men. Prayer for elders comes first. And when your elders gather, you need to know that we really do prioritize prayer in our meetings. I mean, to most secular boards that might look at what we do, it is a royal waste of time. We take you and your prayer request, and I would say exactly, a royal waste of time. First thing we do when we get together as elders, we take you and your request straight to the throne of grace every meeting. We pray for you by name, slowly, carefully. We talk about you. We grieve you. We enjoy you. We celebrate you. Why? Because we love you. And we don't just pray together for you from a distance on Monday evenings. We pray together with you. Your elders can be found praying up front after the worship gathering or throughout the sanctuary or in the fellowship hall, just alongside you all as you pray for one another. More personal still, I trust you know we have this congregation divided up into thirds right now for the purposes of pastoral care. And we come after you in large measure so that we can pray for you in your homes, over the phone, here on Sunday. We consider that the first and chief aspect of our job description. We will devote ourselves to prayer. Secondly, Acts 6:4 goes on to say, we will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word. Now, the ministry of the word, the deaconing of the word, is an umbrella term that would contain many kinds of ministries of the word underneath it. Chief among the ministry of the word is the preaching ministry. And whether that's me or Pastor Aaron or Andy or another gifted teacher that we might designate, such as Guy, or we heard from Dave Lindy from our district office a few weeks ago, the pulpit in this church is guarded zealously. In many ways, the most influential and strategic ministry of the word we have in this church is the expositional preaching of the Bible week after week. The pulpit is a gift, and we want to steward it well. Beyond the pulpit, though, there's a lot of other kinds of ministries of the word that the elders oversee and participate in. Sunday morning adult education, biblical counseling, children's ministries, community groups, men's and women's ministries, youth curriculum. And then there's other ministries of the word that come underneath your elders' purview that perhaps you don't think of quite as often, but to neglect them would be to harm the health of our church. So that would include the pool of songs that we choose and sing from every week, the resources in our library. You gotta know, we devote ourselves to the ministry of the word. But can you imagine our pastors and elders attempting to pull this off and cut checks to the staff too? Or administer the compassion ministry, or keep up with the voicemail, or make sure that folks are lined up for sound booth, or greeters, or ushers, or counters, or print and fold bulletins. Get the building cleaned from top to bottom on Sundays. I say that as someone who served as the custodian of our church in Chicago for a number of years. I love custodial work. Again, anything where I can have earbuds in my ear and it's going to be fine. It is a privilege to do such ministry. And you need to know that it's true around here that unless guys are willing to clean toilets around here, they don't get to preach the word around here. So we're serious about serving in all kinds of ways. I'm just saying that if you think this sermon is unimpressive right now, imagine if I were responsible for vacuuming the sanctuary every Saturday evening. We are wise to follow the apostolic pattern on this point. Elders are essential for our church's mission. We don't want to underplay it, but I wouldn't overplay it. They're not enough. They're just not enough. So we want to examine the problem that deacons address. That's true. And we want to emphasize the principle that deacons protect. Let's never forget it. Word ministry must never be sacrificed on the altar of deed ministry. Which leads us to point three. We need to embrace the prescription that deacons offer. To embrace the prescription that deacons offer. Now, this point is enlarged and expounded and applied a great deal better through all of the work that Pastor Aaron did a couple of years back to lead us toward the office of deacon as a church. Pastor Aaron has done more than anyone I know to think through carefully, biblically, theologically, practically, who deacons are and what they do. All of that was available at our last website, and I think in the new website will be available in the days ahead. But we've got all that for you if you're interested. For now, let's just take a look at what we might call proto-deacons. That is, the roots, the beginning of the diaconal ministry in the church. Acts chapter 6, I'll read 3, 5, and 6. Acts 6, starting in verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among yourselves 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. Verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. So a few comments are probably in order here. First, notice that verse 3 tells us how these table servants, how these deacons were selected. It happened by congregational vote. Verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among yourselves 7 men. There are many places in the New Testament where the wisdom of congregational authority, congregational government appears. This is one of those places. This is wise. Secondly, observe that it's not just any church members. Christian maturity is critical here. It's absolutely foundational. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter how gifted a person is to serve, or even maybe even how willing they are to serve. The issue at the end of the day is what kind of person is serving. The aptitude to minister, the aspiration to minister, are not nearly as important as the character of the minister. So we need to take this seriously, because it happens. I've seen it over the years. Again, not in this church, of course, but other churches. People can hold you hostage with their gifts. They have something to offer that no one else wants to do, and they're a bully with it. We can't let that happen. We won't let that happen. And so this is huge. There's a certain baseline of Christian maturity that every church member who would serve as a deacon must absolutely meet. It says 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. And when describing Stephen in verse 5, it says that he is a man full of faith. Full of faith. I'll tell you what, so is Kevin Johansson. So is Greg Walters and Chuck Von Hagen, Caleb Brickley, who served well in this role. These men aren't just men of ministry competencies, although they are. They are men of biblical convictions. They're men of Christ-like character. They are well known in this community. Changes everything when you're served by men like this. And a third aspect to note on the selection of deacons here is that every single one of these names, most commentators make a point of saying this, they're Greek names. They're Greek names. Think about the context. Which group of widows is being overlooked in the daily distribution? It's the Hellenists. It's the Greek speakers. In other words, in the observation of one commentator, this is a case of choosing qualified people closest to a problem to solve it. It was intuitive that these Greek men work a problem in the Greek-speaking community. It just made sense. We want the right people in the right places for the right reasons. Qualified people with genuine and vested interest in these particular ministries. Finally, notice too, the seven names listed in verse 5, two of them, Stephen and Philip, they go on to do more than trellis work. They're actually involved in vine work, especially in chapters 7 and 8. It's not just deed ministry that these men carry out, it's word ministry. This is not to say that deacons need to be accomplished preachers. I think you can make a case that they don't actually have to be accomplished preachers. But it is to say that even if you do see yourself primarily as a deed ministry type person or a deacon of tables, their time will inevitably come for you to deacon the word as well. 1 Peter 3:15 teaches us to always be prepared to make a defense, for to give the reason for the hope that is in us. I'll tell you, a deed ministry person in this church who had a wonderful word ministry on the golf course, as we learned this last Friday, was Gary Pettis. Prepared to serve tables and quick to share the gospel on the golf course. That's what we're talking about here. God delights to open those kinds of doors for people. Stephen and Philip loved the Lord, and yet they found themselves with God-ordained opportunities to do a little bit of teaching, of deed and of word. One final point, and it's this. We want to enjoy the prosperity that deacons produce. Enjoy the prosperity that deacons produce. Look with me once more at our text, this time verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So notice the pattern here. Church health sets up church growth. Church depth led to church breadth. The church's problem in verse 1 led to the church's prosperity in verse 7. This is amazing. Now, we need to be careful about taking every missional description in the book of Acts to be a missional prescription for the church today. Just because this is being described doesn't necessarily mean it's being prescribed, but it is prescribed in 1 Timothy 3, and we see it described in other places as well. I think we can confidently say this much: when the trellis of deed ministry is built soundly, the vine of word ministry can grow steadily. In order for our church to sustain long-term church growth, we need to be a place of maximum church health, the God-given infrastructure that would support maximum church growth. If we concentrate on our diaconal depth, God will take care of our breadth and our width. Let's be faithful. That's our job. The Lord will take care of fruitful, and He's already done that. As the deacons have been selected and been in place, we've seen some remarkable things dovetail here in terms of word and deed and the composition of our church changing and growing, and we're thankful for it. Friends, this has everything to do with our 2025 vision. It matters as we care for one another in the West Tonka area and beyond. But we want to sweat the details, and we want to respect the pathway that will take us from Acts 6:1 to 6:7. In other words, when the trellis of deed ministry is built soundly, the vine of word ministry can grow steadily. So elders are essential for our mission, but they're not enough. Therefore, four things. We want to examine the problem that deacons address, emphasize the principle that deacons protect, embrace the prescription that deacons offer, and enjoy the prosperity that deacons produce. And I cannot begin to describe, when I first preached this sermon, we were looking ahead to deacons 3 years ago. I cannot begin to describe the gratitude that's welling up in my heart as I thank the Lord and our congregation and the men who have been serving as deacons over this last year especially. The trellis is in place, and it's working. And the result has been the flourishing and the health and the growth of the vine. And we couldn't be happier. Speaking of vine work, this week in our community groups, we have an evangelism temperature check-in. It's already been a month. And so you have an opportunity to think back over your last 30 days and consider how things are going with your list of five. And if you have a story to tell, you want to tell that this week in your community group. If you're in need of a story, you want to hear about somebody else's evangelistic faithfulness, and maybe that would stir you up, you have an opportunity to do that in groups as well. Next week, back to Acts chapter 5. But right now, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the body of Christ and the way that you fit us together. As Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10, let the one who speak as speaking oracles of God, and whoever serves, let him do so in the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the dominion forever. Lord, we're all deacons. We're all servants. Grant, O God, that we would, each of us, as we learn to discover and deploy our gifts, to throw the towel over our arm and learn, eyes wide open, humbly, happily, to serve one another. Father, continue to make this place a church of great health, and we will trust you for numerical growth. We thank you for our mission to be and make disciples of Jesus. Fit us this week, Lord, to chase our 2025 vision of prayer, care, and share. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.